Our Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning in this place at this time. Lord, I believe in divine appointments. I believe you make no mistakes. I believe that you're sovereign. I believe that your plans and your purposes are being fulfilled. Lord, we have this morning the opportunity to be a part of those. You will invite us to come along and go on mission with you as we leave this place, Lord, in the next hour. So I pray that our hearts and our minds would be in tune to the Spirit of God as we hear the Word of God, so that as the children of God, we can fulfill your work. Lord, take this offering, use it to bring honor and glory to your name. And we pray this morning, especially for these boxes, these shoe boxes that are going around the world with the gospel, with the gift, and a toy. Lord, that seems so simple. The toy will bring temporary joy. The gift will last longer than the toy. But, oh God, the gospel will last for eternity. And it's our prayer that they'll know Jesus through the effort and the love of this church and others. For we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. You'll find our text this morning. The Gospel of John chapter 20. Would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 20. In verse 19. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, this is the day of the resurrection, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Some years ago, Peter K. Hale, assistant headmaster of the Stony Brook School in Long Island, he told a story. He had a missionary friend, a woman doctor, who went to India on rather short notice because of a pressing need in a certain hospital. She did not have time to go to language school, but instead was put to work in the hospital immediately, where she spoke through an interpreter. After she'd been there a while, she wrote to the Hales expressing frustration and discouragement. She'd been trying to show love and gentleness to the people, but they did not seem to be responding. She asked them to help her pray about it. A few weeks later, another letter came, this time saying that she had discovered what the problem was. You know, the Great Commission occurs five times in the New Testament. Once at the end of each of the Gospels, and once at the in the opening chapter of the book of Acts. But the repetition is significant. Anything God says is important, but if something is repeated more than once, it is especially important. Each case, as the Great Commission is presented through each of these apostles, there's a different emphasis. For example, Matthew emphasizes the authority of the Lord. Picture him standing on a mountain, presumably looking out over numerous towns and villages. And Jesus says in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. In the Gospel of Mark, the emphasis is on the final judgment. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Luke presents the commission as the fulfilling of prophecy. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And then the book of Acts presents a program for world evangelism. Acts 1:8, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When you come to the Gospel of John, John presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Therefore, he is sovereign over all things, over life and over death. And this morning as we come, Jesus appears. This is the Sunday night, if you please. He appears before his disciples. They're in a locked room. The doors are bolted shut. And he comes to them after numerous rumors have been going around about his resurrection. Mary came to them. They did not believe her. Other women came and said, "He is alive." They did not believe them. You have the two men from Emmaus. They're probably skeptical about those guys. And then Peter himself. But then the terror that is overwhelming them and the fear that they are experiencing. They have been accused of stealing the body of Jesus. They are fearful for their own lives because if they killed their leader, then surely these disciples were next. But notice the transformation that takes place. Verse 19, the latter part. And it says, "The Jews were assembled behind doors that were shut for fear of the Jews. And came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now this is important because down in verse 21, he's going to say, "Peace be unto you" again. But now what's beautiful about this, and if we had time, we could go into all the Greek and we could do all that. But the word and the emphasis that he's putting on them in verse 19 when he says, "Peace be unto you," he is expressing to them, he is manifesting to them that there is peace with God. Peace with God. Remember, words mean something. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, just for a moment. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul writing says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a picture of salvation. Man is at war with God. Man is at enmity with God. Only God could make peace with man. You can never do enough to make peace. You say, "Well, I'll change my life. I'll be good. I'll join the church. I'll start being benevolent. I'll be sweet and kind." And you'll never be able to do enough. Only God can make peace with man. And the cross is God's peace offering to us. Now that sounds odd. We're at war with God, and it seems that man would do what he could to make some kind of peace offering, but there's nothing we can do. Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet God comes, and at the cross of Jesus, he extends his peace offering to us so that man can be at peace with God. Now watch this. We're going to fast forward to verse 21 where it says, "Peace be unto you as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." First, there's salvation, the peace with God. And then there is, secondly, the peace of God. That's the sanctifying process. That's the fellowship that we have with God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Verse 7. Remember now, words mean something. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 6 is interesting. It's a verse of fellowship. Be careful for nothing. In other words, be mindful. Don't let anything slip by you, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, let me ask you a question. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. Where is Paul when he writes this prison epistle? Prison epistle. Where is Paul? Prison epistle. I think you probably caught my drift there. He's in prison. And in just a few verses, he's going to come, and he's not that far away from 2 Timothy, where he writes, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. At any moment, the executioner would be walking down those hardened cobblestones to take him away, to behead him. And yet, listen to what Paul, he's talking about fellowship. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. And then he says in verse 7, if you'll do verse 6, then verse 7 will make sense. Verse 7 will be the result. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And go back to verse 6. Be careful for nothing. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall what? It's a picture of a sentry or a guard. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. So we have the peace with God. That's what Jesus says when he comes into the room with the disciples. He says, peace be unto you. Peace with God. There's no more war between us. The battle has been fought. The cross is God's peace offering unto you. Now watch what takes place. Back again to verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now this overwhelming peace that's passing all understanding, all of their fears, all just like Mary, all of their fears, all of their doubts, all of their guilt, all of their lack of confidence, everything now has just literally been dissolved. Why? Go back to verse 20. And when Jesus had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know what verse 20 tells me? Because John was standing there with Mary, Jesus, the mother of Jesus, and he probably told them he was crucified and he has a spear pierced his side. He probably told them as he was weeping and just saying it was awful, the way they just abused him, and it was so cruel, and they did it to our Savior. And yet Jesus comes, and he shows them the evidence, not of what happened to him, but he shows them the evidence of what has become of him. Death has been defeated. Ladies and gentlemen, he's getting ready. They're going to become the cinders. They're no longer going to be the men who are corralled up, hiding out in some room. He said, I want you to go out. You have nothing to fear, not even death itself. That's one of the reasons why he's standing there in their midst. Listen carefully. They must not be afraid, but they must abandon their shelter. They must carry out his work. He was arrested, beaten, crucified, but he rose again and conquered death and the grave. Now what do they have to fear? See, this is not Sunday morning dressed up in a suit and tie. This is the reality of the gospel. John Stott writes, and he writes it with great conviction. Listen to what he says. We learn then that the church's very first need, before it can begin to engage in evangelism, is an experience and an assurance of Christ's peace in salvation. Peace of conscience through his death that banishes sin. Peace of mind that through his resurrection that banishes doubt. What does he say? It's the same thing that these disciples are having to work through. First of all, they have to have the assurance of the peace of Christ. And what is that? That God is no longer angry with you. When Jesus died on the cross, that was God's peace offering. That God is no longer angry with you. There's no more animosity. There's no more hatred. God is no longer looking at you as a victim of you're going to be judged. Folks, that ought to bring just incredible relief to us. And that's the peace of God that he's talking about. God's no longer mad. I can remember growing up in the times when I would think, boy, I hope my dad is not mad. Because when my dad was upset with David Earle, it was not a good time around the Beecham household. And when David Earle was punished, everybody ran for their lives because they thought they were next. And they should have been if my dad knew all that they were involved. But anyway, it was my turn. But once the punishment was administered, I didn't have to wonder whether my dad was any longer angry with me, because his whole demeanor changed toward me. It was done. It was settled. And I promise you, for the next couple of weeks, it was done. I was good. Until I forgot. Then he had to remind me again with some more. But listen, we've got to remember the cross, because Jesus said it is finished. God is no longer angry with you. You say, yeah, but I've done too much. No, I haven't done enough. No, it is finished. God is no longer angry with you. Be at peace. But folks, listen, until we can engage in evangelism, until we understand that it is good news in our life, it will never be good news to anybody around us, because we won't share it. Listen, it's not only peace of conscience through his death that banishes sin, but it's peace of mind through his resurrection that banishes doubt. The sting of death is what? Sin. 1 Corinthians 15. Why are people afraid to die? Because they're afraid it's going to hurt. They're fearful of death. They're fearful of the sting. They're fearful of the suffering. But understand, as the child of God, that Jesus, listen, death to us and for us, as Psalm 23 says, is nothing more than the shadow of death. Death is a shadow for us. We walk here and to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Now hold on, you're going to say, oh, but I've seen somebody suffer with cancer. I've seen somebody suffer with this. I've seen somebody suffer with this. That's where God's grace comes in, ladies and gentlemen. That's God's grace. God's grace gives us medicine, gives us doctors. God's grace gives us all of that. But let me talk to you about something that medicine can't touch. How about the unsettled, unforgiving heart? God's grace will do that person no good until what? Until they let go of their bitterness and they embrace the grace of Almighty God. God can't love someone who refuses to be loved. Well, I thought he was all-powerful. God's a gentleman. He'll not force himself on anyone. And see, we forget that. Well, God's supposed to be able to fix that. If we get our hands off of it long enough, he could fix it. It's not God's fault. Who moved? Asked the farmer when his wife complained about he no longer holds her hand and puts his arm around her as they're driving to town in the truck and she's sitting over by the door. She said, it's just not like it used to be. He said, who moved? Ladies and gentlemen, ask yourself the question today, who moved? God hasn't gone anywhere. Once we are glad that we have seen the Lord, and once we have clearly recognized him as our crucified for our sin and risen Savior, defeated death, the penalty, the judgment has all been settled, then nothing and no one will be able to silence us. You know the two things that haunt us today in our day? Guilt and lack of confidence. Last week we talked about Mary. And why was it that she wouldn't leave the tomb? Why was it that she's literally almost losing her mind over the fact, she said, where have they taken him? I will take care of his body. If you'll tell me where they have taken him. Why is it that Mary was so fretful and fearful of just leaving Jesus, even his body? You ready? She was delivered from how many demons? And as long as Jesus was around, the demons stayed away. She was afraid that now that he was gone, they were going to come back. That's what she was afraid of. That's why she was so fretful. That's why she was so fearful. But when she saw Jesus, that he was alive, she no longer feared the demons coming back. Because she knew he alone could hold them at bay. Because how many times in her life she tried to get away from him, but she never could. But Jesus kept them away. Ladies and gentlemen, when you and I step away from walking with God, you can be sure of one thing. that old nature's coming back. And we're fearful of that. But you don't have to be. Why? He's not dead. You say, well, he's far away in heaven. Oh, no, 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 no. He lives in your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is just as strong and as powerful today as he was back then as he was standing before these disciples. And this morning Jesus comes, and on the authority of his word, I can say to you that when Jesus says, peace be unto you, he means every syllable of it. And not only does he say it, he is the Prince of Peace. He is putting that peace in you. So away with your guilt, Charles Spurgeon would say. Away with your guilt. Away with your lack of confidence. You are a victor. You say, yeah, but I'm struggling with this and that, and I don't know, and it's not my personality. Stop your whining and accept the Word of God and walk in faith. That's the whole issue. Walk in faith. Years ago, I made a complete fool of myself and got in some trouble and had to go to what they call a captain's mask in the military. You guys in the military know what that is. You don't want to go to the captain's mask. They'll take away your birthday. They'll take away everything. And I was more afraid of what I was going to have to call up and tell my new bride than I was standing for that captain. I said, she is going to kill me. I stood there. We went through it. They had the JAG lawyers. They had all these guys. I'm standing there, and I got this big light under me. I mean, it's there, and I'm the only one in the whole universe. I'm standing at attention, and this guy's looking at me, and all he's got to do is say, this, and it's done. I was supposed to get an 8-month early out. I just made E5, and I'm talking about he's going to take away. I'm going to get busted, which means I'm going to get reduced in rank, and they're not going to let me out of there. Early, and oh man, I've got to call Sandy, and this is just not going good, and I am in trouble, and the phone call's coming in, and everything's just crazy. I mean, it was nuts. So I'm standing there, and I have what they call you Sea Daddy in the Navy. He was the guy who's sort of mentoring me, keeping an eye on me. The CO looks over there at him, and he says, you have anything you'd like to say on behalf of Petty Officer Beecham? I'm thinking, I'm a dead duck. My Sea Daddy said, yes, sir, I do. He steps out because everything has to be recorded and they got all this going on. And he starts telling all this stuff, and I'm just standing there. I didn't hear anything he said. I'm standing there. All I'm thinking about is, I got to make a long-distance phone call. I'm in Rota, Spain. My life is over. The least she can do is divorce me because she's going to kill me. And I'm standing there, and I'm thinking, David, you've done it again. You have done it. You've done it again. You've done it again. You are, son, when are you going to learn? When are you going to learn? All of a sudden, I heard somebody speaking to me. Petty Officer Beecham went back to attention. I said, sir, yes, sir. If you'll give me your word that you'll not drink any more alcoholic beverages until we get to the States, I'll drop all charges and I'll expunge your record. I'm looking at him, and I'm standing there, and I'm trying to process all this. Petty Officer, do I have your word? Sir, yes, sir! Dismissed. And my lieutenant, who I wasn't his favorite, he was beside himself. He looked at the JAG. I can't believe, and the JAG said, shh, don't do that in here, man. This is the CO. The CO is like God. Like God. He's not God. But he was like God right there. I saluted. I did it about face. I walked outside, and I sat down on the sidewalk. And I looked at my Sea Daddy, and I looked at my lieutenant, JG, and I said, are you believing this? And they said, nope. Did you learn anything from this? I learned how to play racquetball, and I went to gym every night, all day Saturday and Sunday. You couldn't pour Budweiser down me. And I would see the CO every morning when we had muster at 0700 hours. And he would always look at me. He knew me now. It's not the way you want to be known. Good morning, Petty Officer Beecham. Good morning, sir. How's everything going? Everything's going fine, sir. But see, because judgment had been rendered, I didn't have any guilt. I was one grateful sailor. And I could look him in the face. And I didn't have to fear him. Not because he gave me a pass, not because he let me off, but because the verdict had been rendered and it was settled. Ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty has rendered you innocent because of the cross. Any guilt that you're carrying along, you need to just put it aside, because when God looks at you, he sees you standing in grace. Romans 5 again, the peace with God is because you're standing in grace. He sees you standing there. He's no longer angry with you. You are his son, you are his daughter, and God loves you. And until we get to that place, we will not be able to engage in evangelism, because we do not have any good news. The good news is I've been forgiven. The good news is, you say, but what if you must not have been bad? Oh, honey, I could give you the list, but it's not important. The fact is I have been forgiven. God is no longer angry with me. I have been set free from those demons, and they're not coming back. Now watch this. Jesus enlists them. You say, well, it's humanly impossible what he's getting ready to ask them to do. Yes, but watch verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, he breathed on them. It's the same words that are used. I know it's in Hebrew, but it's the same force in Genesis 2:7 when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. It means he breathed on them with force. Jesus breathed his power. He breathed his resurrection life into them. They are being called to evangelize, listen, a God-hating world, a world that is dead and trespasses in sin. But how could they do that? Go back to John chapter 1 just for a moment. John chapter 1 and verse 32. John chapter 1, verse 32. This is at the baptism of Jesus. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. John chapter 3, verse 34. The Bible says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, God doesn't just dole out the Holy Spirit in bits and pieces. Jesus has all the Holy Spirit that there is. We say, well, he's the Trinity. Wait a minute. When he breathed on them in John chapter 20, verse 22, it's the same picture. The same Holy Spirit that God gave his human son to do ministry with is the same Holy Spirit that God the Father gives his children to do ministry with on the earth right now. It's the same Holy Spirit. That's why Acts 1:8 says that we are to be witnesses unto him. Words mean something. Not witnesses of him or for him, but unto him. We witness, we are submissive unto him. We are doing what he has called us to do. He says, so send I you. In a few moments he's going to say that. But we are to be witnesses unto him. We are under his authority. We are under his leadership. We are under his lordship. We are witnesses unto him. We are witnesses of what he has done to us and what he has done for us and what he wants to do through us. How? Through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians, listen, that we are not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important that we strive to stay in fellowship with God. And ladies and gentlemen, what does that look like? Well, it means that anything that's unholy in my life will grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. But as I confess and repent, I am filled with the Spirit of God. And we brag on Jesus. John 17, 18, and then we'll go one more place and then we'll be done this morning. John 17, this is part of Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 18. Here's, Here's the method. This is God's way of doing it. Watch this now. John 17, 18. As thou, he's talking to his Father, Jesus is, Father God, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. It's the principle of incarnation, bearing with those we are to help. Think of the incarnation of Jesus. He came into the world as a babe. He became like us so that he could minister to us. He didn't come as a king who looked down on us. He came as a servant to serve among us for the king. Into the world. Listen, John Stott. We, the church, have retreated from the world rather than invading the world. We have retreated to where it is safe and non-threatening. We have become like the Old Testament saints. Come and see our temple. Come and see our church. Come and hear our choir. Come on our terms. But we cannot identify with the people who need us most. We are standing on the shore shouting advice to drowning men and women from the safety of the shore. We should dive in and rescue them, but are we afraid of getting wet? It is both proclamation and identification. As we go, we demonstrate our love for them, and then that is where we win a right to share with them the good news of Christ. People want to see how much we love them before they'll hear how much we love them, ladies and gentlemen. If we're going to the world as Christ was in the world, we're going to have to learn to be friends with unbelievers and then work out the issues of life by their side. Now, I know what Paul says about do not be unequally yoked. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about business. He's talking about he's not. This is the gospel. What's the purpose of the gospel, the Great Commission? 1 Timothy, this is our last scripture. 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. This means when Jesus, it says he came into the world to save sinners, as one man said, this means more than just unloading a presentation of the gospel. Only God can draw and save a person. We must do everything in our power to reach others and persuade them of the truth of the gospel. And that takes time. That takes getting involved. That means touching. Matthew 9, Jesus was rebuked for eating with the publicans and the sinners. You remember what he said in his answer, his rebuttal? He said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for the sinners. He said, what are you doing hanging around these people? These are not your, I mean, you're a rabbi. You need to think better of yourself. You don't need to be hanging around this rabble. The world expends praise and kindness and generosities on those who literally do not need it. Why? You see, the world is drawn only to those who can give back with interest. That's the way the world acts. But that's not the way of Christ. He went to the bankrupt, the poor, the messed up, those who the world no longer has any use for. Paul testifies that he's the worst of sinners. Jesus chose to stoop down and get dirty. Ladies and gentlemen, we are beggars among beggars. Listen to this. Now, our task is that of one beggar telling another where to find the bread. That's what we do. The story that I didn't finish at the beginning about the missionary to India, let me refresh your mind. Some years ago, Peter Hale, assistant headmaster of the Stony Brook School in Long Island, told a story. He had a missionary friend, a woman doctor, who went to India on rather short notice because of a pressing need there in a certain hospital. She not had time to go to language school, but instead was put to work in the hospital immediately, where she spoke through an interpreter. After she had been there a while, she wrote to the Hales expressing frustration and discouragement. She had been trying to show love and gentleness to the people, but they did not seem to be responding. She asked them to help her pray about it. A few weeks later, another letter came, this time saying that she had discovered what the problem was. The problem was the translator. She had been loving, but he was apparently a rude, arrogant fellow who never conveyed her concern for the patients at all. He was a barrier to her message. We are interpreters of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And what is the picture of Jesus that others see through our speech and our actions? Do they really understand that God loves them by the way we treat them? Do they see His glory, or do they see my lack of concern, my pride, and my impatience? Nathan Hale once said, "I am one and only one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I shall do." To be a witness unto Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, speak to our sometimes stubborn hearts, sometimes hearts that are prideful and impatient. And Lord, we can get so busy, we just walk right by people. And Lord, the first thought that comes to mind is, well, we're talking about the homeless and the street people. No, we're talking about the person who's dressed well and drives well and lives in a nice home. And God, their heart is as empty as a canyon. Lord, it's every person. It's every person. The clerk, the owner, the nurse, the doctor. It's every person. Lord, forgive us for choosing when we want to witness and evangelize. Forgive us, Lord, when we choose to speak a word for You instead of just being led of the Spirit and spontaneous. Lord God, help us to repent today. And be on mission with You. Ethan Hale said, "I'm just one. But I must do what I must do. I must do what I ought to do." And Lord, we must start today. God, we have no right to complain to the wickedness of the world unless we're doing something about that wickedness of the world. We have no right to whine about the way things are unless, God, we're involved in the fight, in the battle. Lord, as we've heard the old coaching axiom, it's time to get in the game. It's time to get out of the bleachers. It's time to get in the game. Eternity's a long time. And Lord, we can't do this. It's humanly impossible. But filled with Your Spirit, armed with Your word of hope, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God shall supply all of my need according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Lord, I'm without excuse, and so are my brothers and sisters. Speak to our hearts in these moments. And may they be moments of honesty and humility. In Jesus' name, amen.